Morning. Caroline, you said a lot. And all I heard was communion was your favorite part. What am I, a piece of meat? Unbelievable. Actually, the visual I got when you were speaking, I'm completely going off topic, by the way. The visual I got as you were speaking was if we put together a dispense around communion where you have to put in €2 for it to slip out. It says we're going around. You have to pay for communion. Oh, my gosh. Oh, we're shutting down. Oh, I love it. Sorry, this will make sense later on. I just want to do it now because so I don't get flustered. All right. Anyway, how are we all doing this morning? Good? You got hair in the rain? Anyone get super soaked? No, unfortunately. It's all right. We got Munster playing today. Yeah. Anyone excited? Anyone going? Watching it? We got two. All right. So last week we got most of the kind of kinks ironed out for moving to two services. And as we kind of continue this week in our series on grace, I hope you give us that little bit of grace as we iron out some more kinks. But I do need to tell you this, that the topic of grace, it's one of those ones that we really do need to wrap our minds around. That if there was any area of study that you're thinking, you know, what do I want to study in the new year? How am I going to progress? Is there any good Bible studies? Study grace. It's probably one of the most impactful things that you can study in the new year. And as you said last week, that the dilemma of Christianity, which almost every faith eventually comes to, is what do I do about my past? You know, what do I do about my sin or my failures? What do I do about all that stuff? And all faiths teach, you know, how to have a good life. You know, no matter what faith you go to, it'll teach you how to have a good life. But what Christianity does is it shows you how to have eternal life as well as a good life. You know, all faiths will give you a higher moral standing. But it's only Christianity gives you that eternal life. And that's what we have to differentiate against it. How is it and why is it so important that we ask the question, and you and I will ask this question at one time in our life, what if I don't measure up before God? What if I don't measure up? What if the system or the scale I've been using to measure my goodness towards God, what if I actually don't measure up, and what if I'm held accountable for my actions? And we went over this last week that, you know, you might be here this morning asking the question, you know, I hope I have eternal life, or, you know, I think I have. But Christianity says, no, you can be guaranteed it. But what springs up the doubts, what springs up the insecurities is we know our inconsistencies. We all know. We know our guilt and we know our secrets. And deep down, we know we don't measure up. And we kind of covered this last week. And grace is God telling us, it's like, you don't have to guess if you measure up. I can tell you right now, you don't. You don't measure up. But because of my son, because of Jesus, you can. You're getting what you don't deserve. And that's forgiveness. And God's grace to us is exactly what we don't deserve, but it's exactly what we need. And that's kind of what we covered last week. So if you missed last week, you can go onto the website and listen to it. But today I want to share with you the effects of God's grace on us. That was God's grace to us last week. So what's the effects of God's grace on us this week? See, everything in life has a cause and effect. No matter what it is, everything we do has an effect on us or an effect on others, long-term or short-term. We'll eventually have to pay the piper for all of our actions. Now, the easiest way to see this is physically. You can see it almost immediately physically. You expose yourself to a bad diet. What's the consequences? Bad health. It's not complicated. You expose yourself to smoking. Sorry, smokers. You expose yourself to smoking. You're going to have respiratory issues. It's not complicated. And we can see these effects physically. You know, we can see these things, you know, the cause and effect of these things. And you can apply them to almost anything in life. You don't need convincing. I don't need to stand up here and convince you of this stuff. That's why I think almost everyone here, almost everyone would have been told as a child, hey, I don't want you hanging around with that kid. Anyone here told that? I don't want you. I'm actually getting to that. That almost everybody was told, you don't hang around with that person. I don't want you around that person. Why? Because that person will influence you. And as Mark said, if you were never told that, you were that kid. You were. You know, as adults, we think we're so much smarter, right? Now that I'm 18, now that I'm 25, 40, 50, 60, you know, now that I'm smarter, I've learned from my past. That's not true. We think just because we become adults, we learn. Same is true for adults. Who you hang around is going to influence you. What you expose yourself to is going to influence you. Because here's the deal. For me, it might be true for you. We often desire change, right? We want change, whether it be physical or spiritual. We want some growth in areas. But we don't change what we're exposed to. But yet we expect change. That's not true. If we want change, we have to change what we expose ourselves to. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise, and you become wise. But later on in Proverbs, it says, you walk with the foolish, what do you become? It's not complicated. Foolish. You become foolish. If you hang around with yourself, you can become foolish too, because sometimes you make pretty dumb decisions on your own. But this is true for me, and I know it's true for you. We have to expose ourselves to what we want to become. We have to expose ourselves to what we want to become. And it again, not complicated. Now, if you're new to church or you're checking out this whole Jesus thing, kind of in Christianity or here at Elevate, we would say, we got to become more like Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, it's understandable that you don't want to become like Christ. Why would you? But as followers of Christ, we're meant to become more and more like Christ. But for people who know Jesus here this morning and have accepted his grace, how exposed to God's grace are you on a daily basis? On a weekly basis? See, the problem with a lot of people who've accepted Christ is they get almost like a flashbang grenade of grace. Like you see them in the movies, you throw in a flashbang, grace, and then that's it. They're blinded for a couple of minutes and they're all in awe of God's grace, but they kind of don't see it after that. But as believers, we're meant to be exposed to God's grace all the time. And as Caroline rightly said, we're exposed to it through the reading of God's word, through exposing ourselves to Christ on a daily basis. See, the more we expose ourselves to Jesus, the more grace we should reflect. So today, I want to quickly go through God's grace in us. What does God's grace look like in us? What does a person full of grace look like? See, the Bible tells us if you're a follower of Christ, your daily, weekly transformation should be taking place. And the biggest thing that hinders us from transformation is what we expose ourselves to. So I might want to become like Christ, but if I'm not exposing myself to the things of God, I'm not going to become like Christ. I can say one thing, but my actions do something else. See, I've often fallen into the lie, and this happens subconsciously a lot. I often fall into the lie that if I'm full of grace, if I actually reflect grace to people, I'm going to be people's doormat because I'm going to have to show them mercy and grace when they don't show it back to me. So what am I going to become? I'm going to be taken advantage of and being made a fool of. I have to stand up for myself. But we mistake what that looks like. We can still be full of grace without being made a fool of. See, grace is great in small doses, and it's great in church, but it doesn't work in the real world. It doesn't work in the real world is what we think. Or another way of putting it is like this. Grace works great if it's given both ways, but it's hurtful if it's only one way. It's easy to be graceful to someone who's graceful to you, but it's not easy if you have to be graceful to somebody who isn't graceful to you. And if we offer grace to others, like Jesus offered grace to me, then my pride gets hurt. Because what do you do if you keep extending grace to somebody and they don't extend it back? Your pride, right? You're kind of like, that's it, I'm cutting them off. No more. But what if God did that to us? See, if we actually loved our enemies like Jesus commands, then I run the risk of being made a fool of. See, we're never told not to love our enemies or show grace. We're told to do it even if they don't do it back. And that's where we have to be conscious of how do I do that without getting my pride hurt? The problem is you can't. You can't. Your pride is going to get hurt. Your ego is going to get hurt. But we're commanded to do it anyway. Write this down. Write this down. Jesus was too busy showing grace. He didn't worry what other people thought. He was too busy showing grace. See, we think if we show grace to people who do wrong, we'll be viewed as condoning their behavior. But when Jesus shows grace to us, we view it as mercy. So when we show grace, we're worried, oh no, if I show grace in this situation, others will think I'm condoning their sin. But yet when we sin, and God gives us grace, we view it as mercy. Do you see the inconsistency? When we show grace to other people, forget about, you're not condoning it. We'll get to that in a minute. You're not condoning it. You're showing mercy. You're showing mercy and grace. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to challenge us all. I challenge myself. Do you and I reflect grace like Jesus does? You see, too often we've grown up in churches or been around Christians where we've culturalized grace. We've taken grace from Scripture and given it to culture, and culture has defined what grace is. Oh, be graceful to people who deserve it. That's what grace is. But Scripture says grace is for people who don't deserve it. So, for example, see, the church says, if somebody does wrong, hit them with truth. You got to hit them with a Bible. You slap truth right into those people. If they do wrong, hit them with truth as hard as you can. And you might drive them to repentance. And even if they don't repent, at least you can stand tall and you told them the truth. You can be proud of it. You told the truth. Whereas Jesus says, what are you doing, you knucklehead? Jesus says, if somebody does wrong, hit them with grace. Hit them as hard as you can with grace. And that will allow you to tell them the truth. And even if it doesn't, at least you showed them grace and truth. At least you showed it them. Because when we hit people with truth first, it hurts. But when we hit them with grace first, it relaxes them and it shows that you love them. And then they're more willing to listen to the truth. But when we do it the opposite way around, we mess it up. See, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was here and there was an unnecessary tension when it came to grace and truth. And too often the battle began when it came to one or the other. If you show too much grace, you're watering down the gospel and condoning sin. But if you show too much truth, you're legalistic and controlling. You see how this, I mean, I'm sure a lot of you have even experienced this in church. You see, and Jesus was the perfect balance of both. He wasn't one or the other. He wasn't 50-50. He was the perfect balance of grace and truth. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we turn to the book of John, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to look at chapter 1 from verse 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It'll be on the screen. And as Caroline said, there's Bibles at the back. If you don't have one, they're free. Apparently the writing is too small. But whatever. From verse 14, it says this. It says, the Word became flesh, being Jesus. Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Came from heaven to earth. Made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father. Read the next bit out loud all together. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. See, it wasn't the case, as I said, of 50-50. Jesus wasn't half grace and half truth. He was full of each. He was total grace and total truth. And this caused people a lot of problems. And it causes you and me a lot of problems today, because if we're to become like Christ, we're to be full of grace and truth. Because if I've been forgiven by Jesus, by his grace, then am I supposed to reflect that to others? How do I manage the tension of wanting to receive grace but distribute truth? It's a tough tension to balance. And one great example, I think, if you go in later on in the book of John, it's a great example. I was stuck on this week. Somebody reminded me of this verse this week, so I've used it. In John chapter 8, see, there were a group of religious leaders, and the religious leaders knew the truth. A couple of weeks ago, I'd done a message on what was involved in becoming like a Pharisee. It was basically 30 years of study. So they knew the truth. They knew the 614 Old Testament commands. And if you wanted to know the truth, you went to these people. Talk about right and wrong. You wanted to know what was right and wrong, you went to them. But they didn't have an ounce, not an ounce of grace in their body. But they knew the truth. So they came to Jesus about this woman who was caught in adultery. What always fascinates me about this story is it never talks about the man who had the affair, but that's a whole other story. You know, woman was caught in adultery, and the law said she was to be killed. That's what the law said. She got to be killed. She got to be stoned. John, same book, John chapter 8, if you want to follow in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen too. John chapter 8 from verse 4 says this. Teacher, this is the Pharisees. These are the people full of truth. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. The law, not us, Jesus, the law of Moses says to stone her. This is what the Jewish, this is what we're built on, Jesus. The law says this, we're to stone her. And they were trying to catch him out. And they said, but what do you say? The law says stone her, but Jesus, what is it you tell us do? What would you have said? Somebody in Elevate, caught in adultery. How would you act? How would you treat them? Somebody walks in and says, oops, had an affair. How would we as a church treat that person? Interesting, isn't it? I had to think about it this week, and I was like, flip. Dang. If I show too much grace, will the church view me as condoning it? If I give her a hug and pray with her, will the church view me as condoning it? Or what do I do? Jesus obviously didn't condone it. Obviously didn't. We don't condone it, but here's how Jesus handled it. And think about how Jesus handled it over how you and I might have handled it. Look at this, verse 7. This is after they wanted to stone her. Jesus says this. All right, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stone. Stone her, but let the person who has no sin stone her first. We have a little box at the back by the sound booth with a bunch of stones in it with that verse wrote on the box. It's like, okay, the law says stone her. Okay, so here she is, stone her, but whoever of you are have no sin, get up first and you throw the first stone. It's a stinger, isn't it? It's a stinger, but the law said it. Look at verse 11. Jesus didn't condone anything. He didn't condone anything. He started with grace, and then he hit her with the truth. He said, go and sin no more. He called it what it was. It was a sin. Of course adultery is a sin. Absolutely it is. He didn't condone it, but he said, hey, you know, don't judge her. Just, you know, if you're without sin, you can throw the stone. And what's funny enough is Jesus was the only one who had no sin, so he could have thrown it. He had permission to throw it, and he didn't. He called it a sin, and he said, you know what? You're forgiven. It's a sin, but go and do it no more, because repentance puts change in that you do it no more. Sorrow says, I'm feeling guilty, and I'll go and do it again. He said, go and do it no more. I'm repentant. See, Jesus always starts with grace, and while there, he drops a truth bomb on people. And he calls a sin, which we should. But we call a sin before we show grace. Grace has got to come first. Looks a little different how we might handle it, doesn't it? And this is where I feel guilty sometimes because, you know, I see so much of the Pharisees in me over Jesus a lot. You know, when I think about how I handle certain situations, I'm like, dang, man. You know, we give the Pharisees a hard time because we have the advantage of hindsight. But really, if we were in real time, we would have probably been agreeing with the Pharisees. And it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to wrap our minds around. See, if you and I were going to be transformed into the image of Christ, we have to get this right. We have to get this balance right. And this is what my little analogy, low budget analogy. See, Jesus, he's full of grace and he's full of truth, both, right? See, grace says, don't worry about it, you're okay. But truth says, yeah, but you're broken. You're okay, but you're broken. Grace says, it'll all work out. The truth says, yeah, but it's hard. it's really hard. Grace says, you're forgiven, but truth says, yeah, but you're accountable. You're accountable. You might be forgiven, but you're still going to be held accountable for what you've done. You see, and I see this all the time, and as a matter of fact, you can almost point it out in people. When you've been around enough, you can kind of see it. You can tell people who come from grace churches or from truth churches because it oozes out of us. It gets stuck on our clothes. Or you might be here this morning. You might be here this morning, and you might have a grace parent and a truth parent. It's usually the mom's the grace and the dad's the truth. You know that if you're hurt, you'll always run to mom. It's like I don't want to talk to dad right now because he'll hit you with. Well, here's what you got to do. It's like, yeah, you might be ugly, but I love you. You know, the dad will tell you the truth. You know, whereas mom is like, you don't say you're so lucky, and they're ugly as sin, but it's all right. You know, but you do, you have a grace and truth parent, you know, and John says this. He says, when we see Jesus, when we watch Jesus, we see something we've never seen before. Never. We see this perfect embodiment, perfect, of something that is 100% grace and 100% truth. And both together, right to the very, 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 very brim. Both. There's no room left. He's fully grace, and he's fully truth. And that's it. He's got both. And while at times you and I try to play one after the other, you know, you got to be tougher on that person. No, you got to be more loving to that person. You got to be tougher. You know, it's like table tennis. We play one after the other. Look at verse, back to chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Out of what? Out of what? It's on the screen. Is it not on the screen? Out of his fullness. You're killing me, Smalls. out of his fullness. Out of his full to the brim. We have received grace in place of grace already given. Or literally in the Greek, it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It just does, it's grace upon grace. It goes, it's grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law, the truth people, the Pharisees, the law was given through Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, the 614 Old Testament things. Then John drops this. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came. Grace and truth wasn't given. The law was given. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It came through Jesus Christ. See that when Jesus came, it was a package deal. It was grace and truth. And if you try and measure one without the other, or if you try and live with one without the other, you lose it. You lose it. And because you're living with one without the other, there's no balance. And you don't have the full measure. What does that mean? It means that we're more worried about becoming like Jesus. It means we need to be more worried about becoming like Jesus than what people think about us. We need to be more worried about doing the right thing from Scripture than what people around us are going to think about us. See, Jesus never worried about the impression grace would give because it was always accompanied with truth. It was always. I wrote this down. See, grace without truth, it's kindness. Truth without grace is harsh. But both together is Christ-like. Both together is Christ-like. And when we show grace, when we truly reflect on the undeserving and unmerited grace of God to people who don't deserve it, it's a powerful thing. It can change somebody's life. I want to finish with this. We got just enough time. I want to show you a little video clip. Don't worry, it's not as emotional as the one last week. And it's way shorter. I want to show you this. To me, this is just it embodies the physical representation of grace. Some of you might have seen the movie Les Mis with Liam Neeson. For those of you who haven't, Liam Neeson's in this movie called Les Mis. And he was put in prison for X amount of years because he stole food for his family, for his sister's family. And he was punished for it. And he was shown nothing but harshness through all his time in prison. And like we said in the beginning, you reflect what you're exposed to. He was exposed to nothing but harshness and hurt and beatings and all this stuff. So he's released from prison after X amount of years. And he's walking along, he's sleeping rough, and a bishop finds him. And the bishop invites him into his home. He feeds him. He gives him warmth. He gives him, you know, access to his house. But in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean gets up and beats the priest and robs him. After the bishop shows the kindness, Jean Valjean beats him. Here's the clip right after he beats him and leaves the house.
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
For those of you who've seen the movie, you know that scene completely changed his life. When he was shown grace, when he could have been punished, he couldn't wrap his brain around it. You heard what he said. What are you doing? Like, why would you do that? He went on, as you see in the movie, if you go home and watch it, that he completely turned his life around. He went on and impacted thousands of people, and I won't ruin the movie, but it's really good. Because listen, if you're here this morning and you think you're beyond grace, that man, I've made way too many mistakes to be shown any more grace. My grace allotment is up. You don't understand grace. It's never up. You can't run out of grace. But what's sometimes harder, if you're here this morning and you have accepted Christ and you are a Christian, sometimes knowing it is worse, because you think often that, you know what, I've given up on God too much. I struggle way too. I'm not cut out for Christianity. But you don't understand grace either. Nobody not struggles in their faith. Nobody. Everybody does. It's just, you got to accept it. But what we got to accept even more than that is that Christ doesn't give up on us, even if we give up on him. So no matter where you are this morning on your spiritual journey, remember that Christ has always been the perfect embodiment of grace and truth. He'll show you grace, but he'll also kick you if you need it. He'll show you grace and truth no matter what happens. So as we live out this week, as we go forward this week, remember that no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, draw closer to Christ, because he'll always, always meet you with grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can acknowledge that, but I pray that we help live it out, that it isn't something that to be taken lightly, but it's something that we need to live out and reflect each and every day. I just pray you give us the wisdom and the guidance to do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.